The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
All right, guys, great to see you. I hope you had a good holiday time and your new year is kicking off well. As Quinn mentioned, the phrase "stop the insanity," that was from a lady named Susan Powder. And do you guys not remember her? She was like big in the infomercials back in the 1990s. And she did have a very distinctive look about her because she was pretty much had a shaved head. She made $200 million selling books about how to diet. And her catchphrase was "stop the insanity." Watch the screens.
Lose up to 10 pounds in 10 days.
That was how she made a lot of money. So if you're looking for a way to make money, come up with a catchphrase. Interesting, I did do a little research on Susan Powder because I hadn't heard about her in a long time. She lives in some kind of a bunker type area in New Mexico where it's just solar powered everything. She has an outhouse, no plumbing, and she lost all her money, the $200 million. She lost it all. She lives with her son in this weird off the beaten track place. But strange lady who made a lot of money selling diet books. Stop the insanity. Now, you guys have probably heard that the definition of insanity is you do the same things over and over and over again and you expect a different result. We are, as human beings, we have a tendency to do that in life. We want the good things in life. We want to have a good marriage. We want to have a good family. We want to be a person of honor. Because you have to live with yourself. If you're a person of dishonor, you have trouble living with yourself because you hate yourself for doing things that are that violate your conscience. And so we want these good things, but we tend to just do the same things over and over, hoping that we'll get good things. We want a good marriage, but we do the same things that we've been doing that's been giving us a crummy marriage, and we say, well, somehow, some way, this is just going to get better. Life doesn't work like that. Jesus met a man in John chapter 5. He had been every day a lame man. He had gone to the pool of Bethesda. For 38 years, he had people take him to the pool of Bethesda because there was a superstition going around that the angel of the Lord would come down periodically and stir up the waters in the pool of Bethesda, and if you were the first one in the water, you would be healed. Now, there's no truth to that. There was probably an underground spring in that pool, and it would bubble up the waters periodically, and they had this thinking that if you're the first one down there, you get healed. Well, Jesus talked to that guy. He'd been there 38 years, and he said, "Do you want to get well?" He said, "Well, how can I? Because when the water gets stirred, then someone beats me down there, and so then I can't ever get healed." And so it's like, well, why do you come here? And how long do you want to be like this? You've been like this for 38 years. Hey, pal, do you want to get well? See, that guy was doing the same things over and over again, and he was hoping for a different result. You're not going to get a different result if you keep doing what you've been doing. So our question for today, how can you see wonderful changes in your life in this new year? The answer, by making needed changes in this new year. If you want to see changes, you got to make changes. And there are two changes I want to challenge you with. And for some of you, you're already doing these things and you're experiencing the blessings of God because you're doing them. But there are always good reminders for all of us. So let's talk about two changes. The first change is this: get off the fence of compromise. Spiritual compromise. We tend to do that. Just as human beings, we and as even as Christians, we tend to compromise spiritually. In 1 Kings chapter 18, the people of God had compromised with the false god Baal. Baal was the big false god in the land of Canaan. And the people, God had told them, when you go in the land, drive out all the people and don't participate with them and don't get involved in their worship, because I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. But they didn't do what God said. And so they kept the people around, and the people had their false gods, and the false gods began to infiltrate into the worship of the true God. And so Elijah had to call the people out, and he asked them this: how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. See, the people were saying, well, we still follow Jehovah, Yahweh God, but we like some things about this Baal worship. The Baal worship had a lot of sexual connotation associated with it. And so we like some things over here and we like some things over there. So we just want to have our cake and eat it too. We just like to have one foot in the Jehovah camp and one foot in the Baal camp. And they're just riding the fence. Well, fences make bad seats. And the Lord said, hey, through Elijah, how long are you going to do this? How long are you going to hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then you go all out for him. If Baal is God, go all out for him. And the people did not want to give him an answer. Well, as you know, if you know the story in 1 Kings chapter 18, there's a big showdown. Who's going to show up as God? Is it going to be Baal or is it going to be God? Elijah called out the prophets of Baal. He said, let's have a showdown. Let the real God stand up and show who he is. And it wasn't Baal. It was God. The God who answers by fire, that is God. And so they had the showdown, and Baal didn't answer because Baal's not God. God did answer, because God is the real true God. He answered with fire. And the people, when they saw God answer with fire, they said this: the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, serve him. So Joshua told the people, choose you this day whom you will serve. If you want to serve the false gods, then serve the false gods. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So letter A says this: choose your master wisely, because you can't serve two masters. Jesus said that. He said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, God and money, God and riches. And that tends to be the default God that we go to today. You know, none of us in here probably would ever say, I've worshiped Baal, or I've worshiped the God of the Ammonites or the Jebusites or any of those false gods from the Old Testament. But the false god we tend to worship is money. And we, instead of using money and serving God, we use God and serve money. And everything becomes money, money, money. And that's what drives everything. I was talking to a guy not too long ago about a ministry position. And he wanted to know about the money. Well, how much does that pay? And I told him, and he's like, I can't do that because it doesn't pay enough. Now, I realize that money is a part of the equation. We need money to live, but money can't drive the boat. It can't be driving the bus. God has to do that. And so choose your master wisely, because you can't serve two. And when money is your master, worry and anxiety dog your steps. It's interesting, in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus said that, he's talking the Sermon on the Mount, and he said that about, money versus God. You can't choose two masters. Once he says that in verse 24, then he goes on for the next several verses to talk about worry and anxiety. And the reality is, see, none of us would ever like to say, well, you know, money is my master. I remember years ago when I'd go on a job interview, they would ask you, are you money motivated? Because for sales jobs, they want you to be money motivated, because the more you sell, the more money you make. And if you're money motivated, then that's good for them. But none of us want to say that, well, I know money's my master. Now, money might be your master, but you don't want to admit to that. Here's the way you know if money has become your master. Because lots of us will lie to ourselves. We'll say, no, I don't worship money. I don't serve money. Well, do you worry a lot about money? Because if you worry about money, that's the telltale sign that money has taken a place that it doesn't need to take in your life. Jesus said, do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Three times after he says about you can't serve two masters, three times he talks about worry. Worrying about what you shall eat, what you shall drink, and what you shall clothe yourself. Now the people were farmers primarily that he was talking to. He wasn't, there's some big shots probably in the crowd because he talked to huge crowds, but mostly they're just regular folks. And they were concerned in that environment about their next meal, what we shall eat, what we shall drink, what we shall clothe ourselves, the basic necessities of life, and how am I going to make it and how am I going to have enough? People today concerned about the same thing. And when that starts, when money becomes your master, then those fears really get stoked in your life. The Lord, if he's your master, he's got a name, the Prince of Peace. And if the Prince of Peace is really master of you, one of the telltale signs that that's happening is there'll be peace. Now, it doesn't mean there won't be some difficulty and challenges and problems, but there's not going to be this anxiety that overcomes your life. You're going to have peace there. So the question, are you on the fence spiritually? If you want to see changes in 2019, you have to get off the fence. You have to make a choice and choose this day whom you will serve. Change number two. Seek the Lord first and foremost. So Jesus said, you can't serve two masters, Matthew 6:24. Then he talks about worry, and he says, hey, the birds don't worry. Look at the lilies of the field. They don't toil or spin. And Solomon in all his glory, he didn't array himself like these lilies of the field. And so you just trust me. Matthew 6 is all about you trust God. And then he says in Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. All the things that you worry about, all the things that you need, all the basic necessities of life that you're stressing about, the Lord says, I'll provide those for you if you will seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, if you'll serve me, if you'll let me be the master, and you'll put me above all things. So, how do you do that? Letter A, start each day with a quiet time. This may seem basic, but for lots of us, we're not doing it. You may know about it, but you're not doing it. Susan Powder made $200 million telling people about how to diet effectively. We all know that if you're going to lose weight, how many of you want to lose weight this year? Anybody want to lose weight this year? Okay, a lot of you. My hand's up for sure. And I've been trying to do better. But you got to diet and exercise. Now, you can know that you need to diet and exercise in order to lose weight and gain 50 pounds. Because just knowing about it is not the same as doing it. Jesus said, if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. So you might be able to get up and say, well, I could tell people all day long that it's really important to spend time with God in prayer and in Bible study and in meditation and in devotional time. Really important to do that. But the question is, are you doing that? I had a friend of mine, he was being ordained into the ministry years ago. And he had to meet with the deacons. And he was meeting with about 40 guys. And so they grill you. This is back in the day where you'd really go up. It's like going up before the Sanhedrin, you know, and you're like this guy just shaking in your boots. And they're asking you questions. And so this friend of mine, Mark Shook, he told me, he said, there was a question that the guy asked me. He said, Mark, do you believe it's important to have a daily quiet time? And Mark said, I do. And he said, what was your quiet time about this morning? And Mark said, I couldn't remember. For the life of me, I just couldn't remember. He said, I had one and I couldn't remember. He just put me on the spot, you know. But it's one thing to say you believe that it's important, and it's another thing to say, and I practice this. So let me encourage you guys to put the Lord first, seek him first and foremost, and you do that by starting each day with a quiet time. Now listen to what the Lord says in Jeremiah 29, because it's very encouraging. This is what he said to his Old Testament people, and it's the same that he would say to his New Testament people, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. God has that for every person. He has good things that he wants to do in your life. He's a good, as we sing that song, you're a good, good father. It's who you are. He says, so I have good things planned for you. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's pretty good stuff that God says. I have good things for you, welfare and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. I got a new Apple Watch for Christmas, and now I get calls while I'm talking. That's not good. Anyway. So God, he says, I have good things for you. He says, when you pray, I'll listen to you. And then he says, if you'll seek me, you'll find me. That's, man, that's a pretty good deal right there. And so a quiet time is spending time with God to seek him and find him and talk to him and hear from him and grow in your relationship with him, just like you'd grow in a relationship with any other person. You have to spend time with that person to do that. If you and I are going to become best friends, we're not going to become best friends by talking once every 6 weeks for 5 minutes on the phone. We're not going to get to be best friends because, you know, once a week, you just kind of check a box and say, well, I was at Jeff's house. And so that probably is good for something. No, you got to really spend time if you're going to grow in a relationship with anyone. So look at these three things I have under letter A there. Three things to help you, and it's very practical to start each day with a quiet time. The first thing is pace. Practice pace. Many of you might have heard me share this before. Something that I heard from Adrian Rogers years ago at a conference that I went to with about 50 other pastors. He had a small conference for pastors, and every morning in this conference, he would have a little chapel time. And in the chapel time, it wasn't even part of the conference time, in the chapel time, he was just talking about how he conducted his day. And he said, guys, this is what I do in the morning. He said, I get up in the morning, and he said, as I'm on the way to the restroom, he said, I pace. And he said, let me tell you what pace is. It's an acronym. And he said, I will lift up my hands as I get up out of bed and I praise God. P stands for praise. He said, I just praise God. I praise God that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. I praise him that he's the creator. I praise him that he's the one who gave me life. I praise him that he's the God who is sovereign and in control of all things. He said, I just lift my hands and praise him. And he said, then I take my hands and I turn them inward toward myself, like I'm receiving something from God. And he said, I practice the A, and A is accept. And he says, I will accept God's love for me, God's grace for me, God's forgiveness for all my sins. So I'm not carrying around guilt and shame with me. He said, I just accept, God, you say you love me. And it's not based on me. It's based on the fact that you proved it on the cross that you love me. So you see, God doesn't love you based on you. He doesn't love you based on how good you're doing. As I shared just a couple of weeks ago in church, when you're at your very lowest, God loves you as much as he did when you were doing the very best that you were doing. God's love is not dependent on how well you're doing at the moment. That's a performance treadmill kind of acceptance with God. Many people are on that. It's like, well, if I'm performing, then God loves me. But if I'm not performing, God doesn't love me. Many grow up in homes where maybe mom or dad's love is like that. It's very conditional. You get good grades, your parents are proud of you and love you. If you get bad grades, your parents are, they wear a paper sack to your school events, you know? It's like, I don't want anyone to know I'm your parent because I'm so ashamed of you. Hey, we think that with God. And so when we're doing poorly, we think there's no way that God could love me, but he does. And he has grace to help in our time of need. And God is a God of forgiveness. And if he weren't, all of us would be sunk. So I praise him, I turn it around, and I accept from God all his love, his grace, as it says in Jeremiah 29, for I know the plans I have for you, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. I receive those from God. C stands for control. And so Adrian said, his hands are up, praising the Lord. His hands are turned in, receiving from God. And then his hands go out like this. Like you would do if you're at a bank and somebody comes in with a gun, says, stick them up. Your hands go up. That's the sign of I surrender. And C stands for control. And his hands would go up and say, Lord, I surrender to you today. You are the master. I'm the servant. My job is to do what you say, not to get you to do what I want. It's not my will that counts, it's your will that counts. And so I yield control to you today. And then he said, E is the exclamation point. Expect a great day. Expect a great day. Why? Because you have received God's love and grace and mercy and forgiveness, and you've yielded your life new and fresh to him. So practice that, guys. It's an easy thing to do. It doesn't take long, and it's something to do the very first thing when you wake up in the morning. And then number two, find a Bible reading plan and read for depth more than for distance. Sometimes we want to read the Bible through. I'm doing that with Debbie, a little modified version, because she's trying to read the Bible through, I think, in 2 times in a year. And Debbie is a voracious reader. And so I'm thinking, man, if I'm reading the Bible through once in a year, that's pretty good. And so reading the Bible through in a year, you're reading a lot for distance. You're reading, you know, I'm going to read 5, 6, 7 chapters or whatever it might be. And so there's lots that you read, especially in the Old Testament. If you're reading 8 chapters, 9 chapters in the Old Testament, and then you had to take a quiz right after, it can be tough. Because it's like, okay, what was the name of Jacob's wife? And what were the name of his kids? I can't remember. They had all these long names. And, you know, it's just difficult. So in your quiet time, here's what I'd encourage you to do. Read for depth. It's better to read one chapter and really let God speak to your heart than try to read 10 chapters and not remember anything that you read. And so God does not saying, you know, hey, if you read another chapter, then I'd give you another gold star. It's not like that with God. He just wants to spend time with you and wants you to spend time with him. And so cut yourself some slack there, but come up with some kind of a Bible reading plan. Don't just do this. This is what some people do. It's just like, well, I'm going to read the Bible today. Well, here we go. I'm in Job 39. You know, you just jump into a book. You don't know anything that's going on. You just jump in. Don't really read the Bible like that. If you know, the Bible is not one book. It's 66 books. So if you're going to read 1 Peter, well, 1 Peter, it's only 5 chapters. Start at chapter 1 and read it. And some of those little epistles in the New Testament, they don't take you long to read. You can read the whole thing in 10 or 15 minutes. And so I would encourage you to don't do the lucky dip thing where I'm just going to put my finger down and come up with a verse and see what I get. Read more systematically than that. And here's what I found that is a good thing to do. You read a psalm a day, 150 psalms. Some say read 5 psalms a day, and then you can read the whole book of Psalms every month. That's good if you can do that, but maybe you just read 1 psalm a day. You know, it all depends. It's kind of like working out, you know? Some guys can do more than other guys because they've built themselves up to do that. And so, you know, it's like pull-ups. Some guys can do 10 pull-ups. Kurt Anderson in our church, he's got the orthodontist office across the street. I watched him one day do pull-ups. Pull-ups are hard. I mean, if I can do 1, I just end up quitting the gym because it's like I conquered it. I can do a pull-up. Pull-ups are really hard. To watch guys just do the, well, so maybe you're the guy that can barely do 1 pull-up. So maybe you don't start out reading 5 psalms. Maybe you start out just reading 1. But reading 1 and gaining from it and thinking about it. And so I would encourage you, if you're not, you know, if reading the Bible is something fairly new to you, read 1 psalm a day. Read 1 proverb a day. There are 31 proverbs. Proverb a day keeps the devil away. I was taught that in college. And Proverbs is good. I try and read the Proverbs every month. Read 1 for every day of the month and then just start over. Proverbs is wisdom from God, helping you to see life from God's perspective. Read a chapter in the Old Testament and a chapter in the New Testament. And not just random chapters. Start in, let's say you're going to read 1 Samuel. Start in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and just read a chapter every day. That's all narrative. So you read in 1 Samuel about Samuel, you read about Saul, you read about David. It goes a lot about David. And then from 1 Samuel, go into 2 Samuel and you go into 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. It's all just stories about what happened. And so just read those chapter at a time and then read in the New Testament, 1 chapter at a time. Start in Matthew and see, you know, how far can you get in a year just reading a chapter a day? You'd be amazed. And then 3, remember that prayer is having a conversation with your best friend. Prayer is the hard part for most of us because we think, I don't know if I can do that. This prayer stuff is difficult. Prayer is just talking to God. And so here's the best way to pray. Because if you think, sometimes we hear stories about people that pray. There was one guy back in yesteryear that he prayed so much, they called him Camel's Knees because he was down on his knees so much. John Knox, the queen, said she feared the prayers of John Knox more than the armies of the enemy. So we have these people and they're just prayer warriors and we're like, man, I'm nothing like that. They asked Adrian Rogers at that conference that I went to, they said, how long do you spend in prayer? And Adrian said, I don't spend a long time in prayer, but it's not long between prayer. So he's praying all the time. He's just not praying like for an hour block. But then when he prays, he's praying all along and all throughout the day. That's what the Bible says, pray without ceasing. How do you do that? It's you call God up in the morning and you never hang up the phone. You just are always online with him. So at any moment that you can talk to him about an issue, a problem, this, that, praise him for whatever. So, and here's something that will help you. As you read the Bible, pray. So when you come across something, you say, man, I want that. I want God to do that in my life. Ask him about it right then. When you run into a prayer that's in the Bible, and there are lots of prayers in the Bible, pray those back to God. That's why Psalms is so good to read as a part of your daily Bible reading, whether you're reading 1 psalm a day or 5 psalms a day. But they're songs to God and they're prayers to God, and so you can make that yours. So many of them come from David. David, who's a real guy who had real problems and who was honest enough to share those with the Lord. And David, sometimes you read him and he almost seems schizophrenic because he's praising God at one moment. Then he's like, God, where are you? I'm in trouble here. Now you're hiding your face from me. I don't understand this. And it's just real life. Somebody said, how do you define the book of Psalms? It's this way. Life is hard, but God is good. Psalms is true to life because it doesn't sugarcoat things. And so remembering that prayer is having a conversation with God helps you, so you're not thinking, you know, I'm on my knees and I ran out of things to pray after 45 seconds. So if you're just praying back the scripture to the Lord, it will help you. Letter B, use car time and workout time to spend time with God. See, that's kind of like dead time, so to speak. That's free time. So you're in the car. What are you doing in the car? Well, I listen to ESPN radio. Okay, well, what if you change that to say, I'm going to start listening to some messages. I'm going to start listening to a series on how to have a good marriage and family. I'm going to start listening to this. I want to find out more about the book of Revelation. I'm going to start listening to messages about that. I gave you a website here or an app. It's called oneplace.com, and there's a OnePlace app that you can put on your phone. It has lots of really good preachers on there, and you can listen for free. It doesn't cost you anything. And you can, once you hit on somebody that you connect with, because not every speaker is somebody that you connect with. So there's some really good speakers out there that my mind doesn't track with them like it tracks with someone else. So for me, especially when I was a salesman, we didn't have apps and phones, cell phones and stuff like that. So everything was cassette tape. And so I would order Adrian Rogers cassette tapes because my mind just tracked with him. And I would just have just a bag full of his tapes. And I'd listen to him over and over and over again. I learned a lot through that. And so find somebody that you track with and listen and take advantage of those times that you're in the car or you're on the treadmill or you're walking around the neighborhood or you're lifting weights or doing something like that, because you can really learn and grow. And then letter C, strive to be an active follower of the real master, not a passive follower, an active follower. That's somebody who takes the initiative to follow the Lord. See, you're not going to stumble into spiritual growth. It doesn't just happen. You're going to have to be intentional about it. You're going to have to say, hey, you know what? I'm going to get myself to church. I'm going to start in 2019. I'm going to come every week that I can come to Man Up. I'm going to start doing the things that I know I need to do. Just like if you said at the start of the year, I need to lose 20 pounds. Well, how's that going to happen? I got to change some things in my life. Maybe you saw the movie Woodlawn. It was a movie that came out several years ago. True story about a school in Alabama in 1973 when the desegregation hit and all the racial difficulty was rampant in that part of the world. Well, there was a high school, Woodlawn High School, and a chaplain, a sports chaplain named Hank, who made a big difference at that school. Watch the screens.
Guys, let's settle down. Bring it in. Guys, hey, settle down. We have a motivational speaker here, if you guys don't mind. Hey, guys.
I got it. Good luck.
Hey, everybody. My name's Hank.
Hey, Hank.
I'm not a coach. I'm not a teacher. I'm not a counselor. In fact, nobody asked me to come here today. I look at what happened this afternoon and I think, aren't you sick of it? I mean, I'm sick of it. I'm not even from here. But does this kind of thing happen so much that it just feels normal? I mean, you don't know me. You've never seen me before. But what would you say if I told you that 100% without fail, it doesn't have to be this way?
Birmingham has seen nothing but hate for so long, it has lost its ability to believe. It's lost hope.
Let me tell you what Jesus said. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And that means something to me because I let it mean something to me. I'll tell you something else that seems crazy, only it's not. I love you. I care about you, each and every one of you. I care about what you've seen. I care about what you've been through. I care about your pain. So does God.
Jerry.
He loves you.
What's
so
going on?
Much.
He said 5 minutes. He's been here for an hour. We need to wrap this up.
Oh, Tammy, hold up, man.
In your place.
I mean, I know this sounds crazy, but just give the guy a chance. We ain't got nothing else to lose.
You don't know me, but I'm asking you anyway to stand up right now, right here, and make a decision. A decision to change, to forgive, to be forgiven. No matter what you've done, that's how much God loves you. I'm asking you to choose Jesus. Can you do that? Will you do that? With me. Right now. Thank you.
If you want things to change, you got to make a decision. I'm going to do things differently this year. The Lord's going to be my master, and I'm going to seek Him first and foremost, knowing that He'll provide for me.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.